Amen. So in verse 23, he says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" The tongue is an amazing thing. We talk a lot about the tongue. The book of James talks a lot about the tongue. And I usually go over there when we do this, but I'm not going to do it tonight, but going to try to get through this. But anyway, it's amazing. You can bless with the tongue, and you can curse with the tongue. The tongue can make you happy, and the tongue can make you sad. Your tongue can make you happy. Your tongue can make you sad. Did you know half the time we dictate what kind of mood we're in to ourselves?
Right.
If you go around and you're down in the mouth about everything all the time, you're going to be a negative person and you're going to have a bad attitude and you're not going to be a happy person. If you go around with a positive attitude and you don't let your tongue deceive you, that's what the devil does. He'll get a hold of you. He'll even get a hold of Christians. I think that's some of the worst ones that he does get a hold of. He uses Christians and he gets them down in the mouth about things. When the Bible says, what do we say about, there's one thing that we can know for sure. People talk about wanting to know the will of God. What does the Bible say about the will of God? The Bible says that in all things we're to be thankful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's one thing we can all do. We can be thankful. And so Christians that go around and they're just down in the mouth and everything all the time, does that show an attitude of thankfulness?
No,
it does not. It shows you got a problem with your tongue. If you have a problem with your tongue, you're not being Spirit-led. You need to get closer to God. But your tongue can be used for positive things. The Bible says, it talks about the tongue, how dangerous it can be. It says it's full of deadly poison. But he also says here, he says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." I like being around people that have a positive vibe about life. I don't like being around somebody all the time that's always down in the mouth about something. I don't like being around people that's just everything comes out of their mouth is negative. We ought not be guilty of that. What we ought to be guilty of is going around and praising God all the time.
Amen.
We ought to be thankful for what God has given us. We ought to everybody that we come in contact with, we ought to leave them better than we found them. When somebody comes up to you and they've got a negative outlook on life, why don't you take a little time and share something from the Scriptures with them, or try to encourage them. Ask them if they know Jesus, and if they don't, share the gospel with them. That kind of thing. But you can leave people better than you found them by the answer of your tongue. You can bless with the tongue. You can curse with the tongue. The tongue can make you happy. The tongue can make you sad. You can make or break somebody's day with your tongue. Proverbs 18:21 is another verse you might look at. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," he says, "and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That's a powerful statement there. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can make somebody's day or you can break their day. You can lift them up or you can put them down. But why you want to put that? There's so much negative in the world today. Why do we want to do that? So, well, Brother Jeff, why are you negative about the Bible? That's the Bible. That's different. The Bible has something to say about sin. The Bible addresses our sin. The reason the Bible is so negative, and it is a lot of negative, the reason it's so negative is because mankind is so negative.
Yes.
Mankind has a problem. And it's not what we talked about. I kind of forgot what I preached Sunday, but I believe I brought this up Sunday. Was it Sunday night or Sunday morning? I can't remember what I preached. But anyway, we talked about how the world fixes problems. But the way the world fixes problems doesn't really fix your problem. You're just addressing symptoms. The true nature of the problem is a sin nature. That's what the problem is. And so the Bible addresses your sin. And so there's a difference in being positive about life and addressing sin. We can be positive about life and positive about God and still take a stand against sin. And this church is going to do that. Now, if you want to call that negative, then call it what you want to. But we're not going to neglect the Bible. We're going to have a positive attitude about things, but we're not going to neglect the Bible. We want to lift up those that are doing what's right, and we want to call out those that are doing what's wrong. Verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise. I like that statement. He says the way of life is above to the wise. What comes from above? God is above. God is above. What comes from beneath? Satan. I mean, that's pretty simple. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Heaven is above. God is above. Jesus is above. Now, we say what comes from beneath. Actually, some people, and the first thing we say is Satan, and that's what I say too. But do y'all realize tonight, Satan is not in hell.
He's here.
He's everywhere. He's like, now let me tell you the difference. We talked about this last night in class. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all at the same time. I said that Ray Stevens, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Not Santa Claus though. God is watching you. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. What does that mean? That means he's all-powerful. Nobody's more powerful than God. And so those are three attributes that you can call out about. There's many others. But you can't say that about Satan. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. I would tell you tonight, he knows more than you do. I would tell you tonight, he's wiser than you are, and so don't try to take him on without having Jesus on your side. You go in the power of Jesus, in the power of Jesus' name. Don't go in the power of self, because the devil will put you in your place quickly. But when you go in the power of God, he can't overcome that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And so I can have power that way. But Satan knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. Satan can be in a lot of places. I've heard it said this way. I'm not sure the scripture backs this up. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't know, but I could understand this. Satan would be like somebody or something that would travel at the speed of light. But God don't travel. God is everywhere. Remember when Moses said? He said, when I go to these people and I tell them, why are they? What's going to make them follow me? Who should I tell them that sent me? God said, tell them I am hath sent thee. He is. No matter where you go, God is. He's there. He's here tonight. Amen?
Yes.
The way of life is above to the wise. If you're wise, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. If you're a fool, you reject Christ and you'll find yourself in hell one of these days.
Amen. That's right.
Verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We quote this a lot, but we'll go there and read it. We'll quote part of it. We'll go there and read it. Show y'all something. Some of you may have not seen this before. You boys, we was talking about the versions of the Bible. Here's you one right here. I don't remember what version of the Bible this is in. Per version, because that's what it is. The one that changed it is a per version. That's why we stick to the King James around here. Not all of them changed this, but this has been changed in the Bible. You ain't got no business changing nothing to begin with, but especially like this. Look at verse 12, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O what?
Lucifer.
Who is Lucifer? Yeah, you're going where? What version of the Bible you got there, brother?
Hey, are we not on the same page?
Lucifer is who God created.
That's right.
Lucifer, I believe, at one time was one of the archangels of heaven. I believe that he had a third of heaven's angels under him. I don't know. I mean, it kind of makes sense because up underneath the Godhead, there was not a greater creation of God in heaven than Lucifer. He was the most beautiful that God had created. So anyway, his name was originally, Satan's name, the devil's name was originally Lucifer. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And boy, he is weakening the nations today, and he's done it for ages. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Look at how many times I is mentioned here. There's a lot of people in today's society that's got a problem with I.
Yes.
I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Amen. Now back to Proverbs, to the verse that we just studied, we just read. He says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Amen. He kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And we always say that God did not create Satan. He created Lucifer. Lucifer created Satan or the devil. Yes, Levi. Yeah, which one is it?
Actually, there's two of them from what I know. There's the NIV and there's the Legacy Standard.
And they both do the same thing?
I've got the Dickens, the Blue Letter Bible, just added that to their collection of versions. And I'm like,
yeah, shame on them. What they did, I meant to say that when I was there. Yeah, come on in, brother. I meant to say that whenever I was there. But what some of these new versions do, they substitute Morning Star for Lucifer. And if you go to the book of Revelation, the Bible calls, in the book of Revelation, the King James Bible calls Jesus the Morning Star, the Bright and Morning Star in the book of Revelation. And your New Age versions, they call him, or like the NIV, the ones he's talking about, they call Jesus the Morning Star in Revelation 2, and they also call Lucifer the Morning Star in Isaiah, and it makes it look like Jesus fell from heaven. What's the problem with that? If Jesus fell from heaven, let's shut the church down and go home, because there ain't no point being here. If Jesus fell, brother, then your salvation don't mean anything tonight.
Right.
That's why you don't mess with this Bible. Why you King James, old antiquated King James? I'll be King James until I'm gone. Amen. I'm not gonna put up with this. These new versions. You can stick with that if you want to, but I like the King James because ain't nothing changed about it. And so, well, I don't understand that. Well, if you can't understand that Jesus didn't fall from heaven, Your whole salvation means nothing tonight if Jesus fell from heaven.
Right.
He is not sinless, and God is not perfect. The name of God don't mean anything if Jesus fell from heaven, because Jesus is God. He was with God from the beginning. Anyway, we could go on and on, but I think I said enough. I started preaching. I wasn't intending on preaching, but. But anyway, be careful about these new versions. Be careful about them. But God said He would destroy the house of the proud. And that's what that made me think of. Satan said all of those things. He said, I'll put my throne above yours, God. I'll ascend above the stars of heaven. Do you know that's what mankind is doing today? Man today says, I'm smarter than them Christians down there at the church. I'm not stupid enough to spend my time down there. I got better things to do. I got to climb the ladder of success. I got to make the money so I can have all this wealth and I can have all these things. And God's not against you having things and making money. But if you think that you, for one minute, that you're above God, friend, you are highly mistaken.
Amen.
God said the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He brought down Satan, and don't you think for a minute he won't bring you down. The proud. That's the bad. You know, there's two kinds of pride. There's one kind of pride that's good. And this is the kind of pride that's missing a lot today. The kind of pride that you have with whatever you do for a living. Brother Thomas delivers meals. That's what he does. He does food delivery stuff. Brother, you ought to be the best that you can be at that job. And he's right. They want him to work all the overtime because he does a good job. But whatever you're doing, you ought to do it with pride. Do it with pride. Robert's my spray man in my shop. You spray, and he's really good at spraying. Whatever you spray, Robert, you ought to do the best job you can on it. And I know you do. I know you want to. You build a piece of furniture, you ought to build it the best you can. You ought to be known as being the best at what you do. And if you're not, you ought to strive to be the best. And you ought to take pride in what you do. You work in a factory, they ought to look at you as one of their best employees. Whatever it is, take pride in what you do. That's a good kind of pride. The bad kind of pride is the kind of pride that says, I'm going to establish myself and I'm going to make something of me and I'm going to show the world what I am and I'm going to climb the ladder of success and I'm going to show every one of them. No, what you're going to do is you're going to be like the devil. You're going to fall from your pride. Because God brings that down. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. Now, what does He mean by that? Quickly. He said He would destroy the house of the proud. And then I've actually got a couple other verses here, but let me tell you about the widow. Even the weakest of us, if we submit ourselves to God, God will take care of us.
Amen.
You think about a widow. I'm a man, so I'd never know or understand what this would be about. I know how I would feel if I lost my wife. I would feel weaker because she is a strength to me. I lean on her for a lot of things. She leans on me for a lot of things. We lean on each other. We're each other's strength in a lot of ways. But I know a lot of women when. I've known some people. I've done some funerals of husbands. I did Brother JB's funeral, Miss Ruth's husband. Wonderful man of God. I'm sure he's a wonderful husband and everything too. Wonderful father. Everybody spoke well of him. I'm sure when he was gone, and I'm sure even now I know she misses him, but I'm sure that there was, deep inside of her, there was a little bit of a fear of continuing on. Wondering how she was going to handle things. Wondering how everything was going to work out. But she had something that a lot of people don't have. She had the Lord to lean on.
Amen.
She knew the Lord would take care of her. And He will take care of you. And if God takes care of the sparrow, and He cares for the sparrow. You ever think about this? All the animals that there are in the animal kingdom, how many of them would just not be able to survive if God didn't carry on the seasons and stuff like He does? If God didn't make everything to bloom in the spring, if God didn't bring forth the grass and the herb yielding seed and all of those things, if He didn't bring forth the hickory nut for the squirrel and whatever, you just go on down the line. If God didn't supply all those things, where would they come from? Science can't provide that. We can't provide that. God does things for us. I mean, if God decided tomorrow to let the everything just be winter from now on, and there wasn't any spring, there wasn't any planting time, and there wasn't any harvest, it wouldn't take long that none of us would be here. We wouldn't make it. But God does. God takes care of the sparrow, and yet He says, "How much more important are you than sparrows?" I mean, after all, He sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins.
Amen.
He didn't do that for the sparrow, because the sparrow is not made in the image of God. He doesn't have a spirit. But anyway, I'm not going to go read these because we've got to move on. But a couple of verses on this, if you want to write them down and go back and look at them later. I believe, if I'm not misreading this, Isaiah 2:11, Proverbs 23:10, Deuteronomy 19:14. It talks about God preserving our inheritance. I like the fact the Bible talks about the landmark. It says, don't remove the ancient landmark. In the church, friend, this right here is the ancient landmark.
Amen.
And people's getting away from this. If you go to a church, if you're visiting a church, or if you're a member of a church, if you're visiting here tonight, you've been going to a church, and they tell you to leave your Bible at home, you better find you another church.
Amen.
You better find you. Well, they put the Bible up on the screen where the little bouncy ball is and everything. Well, that's all fine and good. The little bouncy ball, that's fine. You don't want to have a hymn book, but you better have a Bible at church. You know why? Just because you got a man of God that stands up in front of you and says, this is the Word of God. How are you going to know what He's giving you is the Word of God unless you've got the Word of God in your hand?
Amen.
Amen? The Bible says, prove all things. That includes your preacher. So you're supposed to boss a preacher around? No, but if the preacher, your pastor, or whoever you're listening to preaching, if they're not preaching the Word of God, what are they preaching? You better make sure of what you're listening to. You need to prove all things by the Bible. Don't go through life saying, well, my pastor said, well, that's all fine and good, your pastor said it, but what does the Bible say about it?
Amen.
You better back it up with the Bible. Word of God is more important than what your pastor says. He ought to be preaching the Bible, and if he's not, shame on him. Find you another church. Anyway, amen. Said enough about that. Everybody mad? Good. Let's see here. Where are we at? 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. My goodness. There's so many things that the Bible talks about being an abomination. Abomination is basically a sin. He's talking about sin. There's certain things that the Bible says an abomination, that is an abomination. I'm not going to go into all of those tonight, but you can read them. I've preached about some of them. But abomination is basically sin. He says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now let's see. What would the thoughts of the wicked be? Well, that could be all kind of stuff. But the wicked represents a lost man, because God never calls a saved person a wicked person. He don't do it. So if a wicked person has spiritual thoughts, if he starts thinking about praying, say, and now everybody gets spiritual when they got loved ones in the hospital, don't they? So he's got a loved one that's in the hospital, and he says, it's amazing how many people, they'd be cursing in one breath, and then they get on Facebook and they start talking about prayer. All at once, prayer is important to them. They got a loved one in the hospital, or maybe they're about to die themselves, or they're faced with a surgery or something. And they say, pray for this person and pray for that person. And prayer all of a sudden means something to them. But what happened before that?
That's right.
Who are you trusting? Yes, Levi.
DeMar Hamlin.
Yeah. I mean, I don't have anything against that kid. I hate, well, that's the football player that almost died on the field. But that's true. All at once, everybody talking about prayer, but nobody really cares about the God that you're praying to. They just won't. They're like these people that come up to you and they ask you for everything, but yet they don't want to do anything for anything. They're just moochers. They mooch off society and everything. I'm not against helping people. But anyway, how did I get off on all of that? I done forgot what my train of thought was there. Anyway, yeah, the thoughts of the wicked. He says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. God will not hear, and I said this earlier, I'll say it again. This is in the Scriptures here. This is actually a couple of verses here that relate to this. He says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So that tells me that your prayer, the prayer of a lost man, the prayer of a wicked man, is it something that God hears? No, God says it's an abomination to Him. He does not hear your prayer. You want to know one of the benefits of being saved? Being able to call upon the name of the Lord. What a blessing to be able to pray and know that God is listening to you. But that's for the believer. That's not for the lost man. God says the prayers of the wicked, or the thoughts of the wicked, are an abomination to the Lord. He says, but the words of the pure... Now, who is that? See the difference in that? That's the saved, brother. The words of the pure, he says, are pleasant words. You know what that tells me? God likes to hear my prayers. He likes to hear your prayers. He loves it when we pray to Him. You say, well, Brother Jeff, He already knows what I'm going to pray anyway because God knows everything. That's right. He does. But He likes to hear you say it.
Amen.
Why did God create man? He created man to have fellowship with Him. But He knew that that fellowship was going to be short-lived unless He sent His Son to die for us, because we would just live a few years here on this earth. And then because of sin, we were going to pass away. And He didn't want us to go to hell. He didn't want us to have to pay for our sin debt. He wanted us in heaven to have fellowship with Him for eternity. And you can have that tonight, but if you never get saved, friend, your thoughts, your prayers, your talking to God is an abomination to Him. God says the words of the pure are the ones that's pleasant words to Him. The pure. Thank God. Let's listen to this. Thank God, because of salvation, you're no longer an enemy, but that relationship with God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, if you have accepted that tonight, because of what Jesus did, your relationship with God has been restored. You were an enemy of God. First of all, there was God, and then there was creation. And then there was God and the enemy of God because of sin. And then after that, because of salvation, now through salvation, you have a relationship that is Father and Son, or Father and Child. What a blessing. Your relationship has been restored with God. But if you don't have that, God says that your words are an abomination to Him. You're still an enemy of God. If you've not been saved, you're still an enemy of God. 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The very first thing I think about is that 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greedy of gain, that's what the world is today. Most of the people of the world, the ones that are not children of God, they're greedy of gain. What drives the world? What makes the world go round? It's the love of money. What makes nations go round? What is it that makes nations go to war? It's the love of money. You get right down to it. Bible says the love of money is the root of how much evil? All evil. When you get right down to something, what causes the problems of the world? It's the love of money. It's the root of all evil. And he says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. You want to have problems in your own house. There's a lot of husbands that, if they would pay half as much attention to their wife and their kids as they did their job, they might be surprised what might happen in their own house. But some people are so busy making a living and climbing the ladder of success and trying to do all this other stuff, they neglect their wife, they neglect their kids, and then they wonder what happened when they end up getting divorced and their family splits up and everything. Now, there's reasons for everything. Don't get mad at me for saying that. But I'm just telling you, that's part of the problem in the world today. Family life is something that's been pushed to the side for the love of money.
That's right.
Yeah. It has. That may not be. I know we got some divorced people in here. I'm not against you. God's not against you. Lord of mercy, we've all made mistakes, and a lot of us have made much worse mistakes than that. And sometimes you get in things and there ain't no way to get out of it, whatever. But I'm telling you that part of the reason that marriage does not survive today is because of the love of money. God says he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. I believe that's what he's talking about there. He that hateth gifts shall live. If you go back and you study, like Abraham would not take a gift from somebody. Why? Because a lot of times when you take a gift, it messes with your judgment of the situation, don't it? Somebody gives you money, just say, we're going to take a stand against something here in town. It's some sin or something associated with sin, and the church is going to take a stand against it. And then somebody that's affiliated with the sin that's going on, they come to the church and they give us a check for $30,000 and tell us, hey, we'll give this to you, and let's just not talk about that other anymore. Well, that's what a lot of people will do. Well, thank you. Thank you, brother. That's so nice of you. Yeah, and then you won't say nothing else about them anymore because you feel guilty because you took their money. That's what he's talking about there. But Abraham wouldn't take a gift. It says, he that hateth gifts shall live. You'll live a much cleaner, a much better life if you learn to stand on the standards rather than the love of money. A lot of Christian people sell out for the dollar. That's what churches have done. You know what the churches have done today? The churches have sold out to people to get crowds. Instead of standing on the truth, they've compromised their convictions and they've compromised this book to fill their church up. And some of them churches, if they're actually having church tonight, some of them churches, they'll have a big old crowd because they got all kind of games and stuff for the kids, and I'm not against that either. I wish we had the facilities to do more stuff like that. But they got all kind of stuff for the kids, but they're not teaching them anything. They're dying and going to hell, and because all we're interested in is entertaining them. Anyway, boy, that's just going on. That's digging that hole even deeper. I'm going, 28. I got to hurry if I'm going to get done. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. There's an old saying that I like. Y'all have heard this before, and I've said it before. And it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. The heart of the righteous, he says, he studieth to answer. I tell y'all all the time, there's two ways to handle something. When somebody comes up to you and they tell you something that you don't like, or they insult you or whatever, the first thing we want to do is react to that and come out with something. We want to hit them back, don't we? You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. You cut me, I'm going to cut you deeper, or whatever. That's the way we are. But the Bible says the heart of the righteous, the heart of the believer, the heart of the person that loves God, it says he studieth to answer. But what does the fool do? What does the wicked do? He says the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That's the way the evil man answers. Oh, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back, and I'm going to hit you harder. You cut me, I'm going to cut you deeper. You make fun of me, I'm going to make fun of you more. I know you are, but what am I? I know you are, but what am I? You know that? Thomas does. Was that Pee Wee Herman?
Only that bike. All right.
Oh, man. Couple of verses on that. If you want to look them up, 1 Peter 3:15 and 2 Timothy 2:15. Hang on a minute. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. I got to see if this is. I don't know if that's the one. I think it's 1 Timothy 2:15. Maybe it's 2 Timothy 2:15. No, this is it. I told Lucas the other night, I said, did you know that your name was in the Bible? His last name is Workman. I said, do you know your name was in the Bible? He said, no. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. Amen. And in 1 Peter 3:15, I'm not going to go there, but you can write that down and look at it later if you want to. We're going to move on for time's sake. 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. And here you go now. I've been saying this. This is another verse that talks about the prayers of the righteous versus the prayers of the wicked. The Bible says the Lord is far from the what? From the wicked. But what does it do? He heareth the prayer of the righteous. It says nothing about hearing the prayer of the wicked. He's far from the wicked. But he's right there for the righteous.
Amen.
How far is God away? He's just a prayer away.
Amen.
All the time. What a wonderful thought.
Amen.
He's far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He wants to hear our prayer. Verse 8 there's a couple of verses. I told y'all these verses tie in together. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves to hear his children pray, but even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to him, he says. And then in verse 26, that we just read, thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So he says he's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now, the first verse that we did tonight, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Again, I say, you can make somebody's day, or you can break somebody's day by the answer of the tongue. You can make somebody's eyes light up, or you can make somebody's eyes, you know, evil towards you. you can make them happy. You can make them sad. You can make them mad. But you can make a difference by the answer of your mouth. He says, a good report maketh the bones fat. I like to hear people talk about, again, I say, about positive things. About good things. That's one reason I like to go. I like to go to these preachers' fellowships. I went to one Tuesday, and Brother Richard, there was about twice as many preachers at that one as there has been at any of them that I've been to. We almost filled the church up with preachers, and there was a bunch of them there. And anyway, there's usually a lot of lies going on in the room, you know. But no kidding. but no, it was a blessing to be there, because everybody in the room is talking about positive things. It's talking about how God's blessing their church, and talking about how good the Lord is, and He is good. Amen. But he says, the good report maketh the bones fat. You can tell a lot about a church by walking in and seeing what they're talking about when they're fellowshipping with each other.
Amen.
Are you always talking about how bad everything's been during the week, and how rotten life is, and how this person did you wrong and that person did you wrong and whatever? Or are you gracious and thanking God for what He's given you and how good the Lord is, and looking forward to what God's going to do with the church and whatever, and how God's blessed your family, whatever? A good report. Let's focus on the good things when we fellowship with each other. Let's make each other feel good. Let's, you know, some people, when you see them coming, some people look better going than they do coming. Don't be that person. Amen. Let people feel good around you. Give them a good report. 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That ties in with verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. But he says in this verse, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Who doesn't hear rebuke or reprove? The scorner. Remember that? The scorner. Don't be that person. That's not a wise person. That's the one that's tied in with the fool. Amen. Every time you come to church, your preacher has three duties. He is supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said these are the three duties of the preacher. And some people grab a hold of those things and they thank God for them. They might get their... I've been told before that some people need to wear steel-toe boots when they come here because they get their toes stomped on. But anyway, I would rather go to a church like that than I would to go to one that just made me feel good all the time and didn't tell me the truth about myself.
Amen.
But the ear that heareth, God says the one that hears rebuke or reproof of life, He said He's the one that abides among the wise. It's wise to hear reproof, to hear rebukes. We've talked about the difference between them before. But anyway, 32, he that refuseth instruction, and see this one ties right in with that, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own what? Soul. God says you don't care about your own soul. You don't care about your own well-being if you refuse instruction.
Yeah, but that preacher said, yeah, well, that preacher might keep your children out of hell.
That preacher might keep you from, ruining your life. That preacher might help you retain some rewards when you get to heaven one of these days if you listen to him. But if you refuse instruction, God says you despise your own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If you don't receive instruction of wisdom, whether from your own study of the Bible, and you get that too, by the way. How many of you get reproof, rebuke, instruction, all of the above when you pick the Bible up and read it? Of course you do. Because God will speak to you. Sometimes you want to put it down. Well, I've had enough of that, God. So He's like, no, you better keep on, boy. You ain't even got to the part I want you to see yet. But if you don't receive an instruction of wisdom, whether it's from your own study or from listening to your pastor, from listening to Brother Richard when he teaches Sunday school, or another preacher from this pulpit or another one, a place you're going to, or from the giving of the Word of God, guess what? You don't fear God.
Right.
You don't fear God. If you reject the instruction of the Bible and those that give that instruction of the Bible, God says that you don't fear Him. He says the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom.
Amen.
That's what He says. What does the Bible give you besides wisdom, knowledge, and instruction? He says before honor is humility. You know why most people never experience any kind of honor in their life? They don't know what humility is. What's the definition of humility that we use all the time? Humility is not thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. You put yourself last. I said that about how do you have joy? You put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We finished Proverbs 15. I had to rush through it, but because I camped too long in a few places. Huh?
2 minutes over. Hallelujah.
Yeah, we were about 3 or 4 minutes late, so I ain't went an hour yet. You don't camp there all night, brother? Amen, brother. Let the turkey burn. Fire that cannon one more time. That's an inside joke. I'll tell you about it sometime. You ask me. Amen. Good to have all of you here tonight. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Yeah.
Before